All right. Well, again, welcome to all of you this morning. One of the announcements in the bulletin that I didn't call your attention to as we began today is next Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock, Dustin and Lana are going to be married in the Barnum Park. And, you know, we've kind of hung by Dustin over the years and Lana, and it's going to be a great afternoon wedding. And they're doing something a little different. The reception is a potluck. So they're inviting all of you to come and watch them say their vows to each other. And then as you come, just bring something for the reception, and it's going to be a great afternoon there. So that's good. Well, this week is kickoff week as we begin our family night activities. Now, I'm thinking today about not only Willis and Kay's anniversary, but I'm thinking about some other anniversaries. I don't know if you realize, but it has been 19 months, 19 months since we've had family night in this church. That's a long time. I also was thinking, as I was working on the radio broadcast, which grew out of the pandemic, that today was the 75th consecutive radio broadcast that we've done. And so that's an incredible marker. And this week, starting up our fall, we have a whole bunch of things. We've already talked about the Women's Bible Study at the Chickadee, but also next Sunday, the worship team is going to join us again. They rehearsed, and they'll be with us the first and third Sundays of every month, and so that will be good. And then also the Wednesday night supper, and Leon was crawling up in the ovens, cleaning them, and in the freezers, and everything is cleaned and ready to go, and they've got their menu and their grocery list. And so this Wednesday night at 5:15, once again, the community supper will be on, and following that will be ministry opportunities. And to share with us about one of those ministry opportunities, we're going to ask Audrey to come and do that.
Well, we are excited. After 19 months of not meeting here at the church, we are going to be able to meet again, as Pastor said. We're excited to have our family supper on Wednesday night, but we are even more excited to have our in-person Bible Club ministry that's going to meet with our children right here in our church, just as we did other years before the pandemic. So we're excited about that. We're going to be excited to see you here in person. And I just want to tell you a couple things about our Wednesday night Bible Club. First of all, it's important that you fill out, each child needs to fill out a nice little, it's a newly revised registration form for each child. And there's one in the middle of Messenger, I noticed, that's coming out, but otherwise you can get these here at the church. So we need those filled out for each child in our program. And then I want to tell you just a little bit about what we're going to be doing here. First of all, we're going to meet all the way down the hall in the big room at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights. We'll be doing fun things like we did before. We'll have our time for games. We'll have our opening. We'll have Bible stories. We'll have art and activities. And this year is something new. We're going to be studying the book of Psalms, some chapters from the book of Psalms. And all of us together in our whole group are going to memorize the 23rd Psalm. So that's something that you parents can quiz your children on when they come home after Bible Club. That's going to be a fun activity and something that we'll do as a group together. Also, something else that you need to know for this year is who our teachers are. I'm Mrs. Gentry, and I'm going to be working with the 4- and 5-year-olds, the preschool and the kindergartners again this year. In the first grade, we have Miss Connie Swanson, who will have the first and second grade. Third and fourth grade are going to be by Sandy Ferguson. Sandy Ferguson will have those children. And then in the fifth and sixth grade, they are our largest anticipated group this year. We have a husband-wife team of Colleen and Buzz Swanson. So that's what you're going to expect to see when you come here on Wednesday nights. We need to get everybody back here, and let's have a good time together meeting here in God's house this coming Wednesday night. And as you little ones know, that's 3 sleeps from tonight. So we will see you then. Thank you.
Okay, well, that's good news. And if you'd like to help with anything in children's ministry, I know that they're open for people to be helping as well. So we need to be growing that staff. And if that's your gift and you'd like to do that, or it's just an area where you say, I can help there, that would be wonderful. So also, as we begin on Wednesday nights, there will not be this Wednesday a John study that we were doing pre-pandemic. I'll be focusing on the confirmation class on Wednesday nights, but there will be an adult track that will be announced very shortly for adults on Wednesday night that do not go to the women's Bible study, that are not helping with children's ministry, that are not cleaning up after the supper, and you want to just sit back and grow on Wednesday night, we'll be announcing that shortly. So it's coming, it's quick, it's up this coming Wednesday, family night. Join us if you would. So let's stand as we begin our worship service with the call to worship. As we gather this day, each of us brings something to worship. We bring prayers of hope and prayers of anguish. We bring our faith, tattered or whole as it may be.
We bring all this to each other and to God, whom we worship now.
One of the things that helps us in worship is as we begin to think about all that God has done this week. We know what happens in the world, and we know what people have done, and we watch it on the news. But Sunday morning is a time when we do a little retreat from that, and we think about what is it that God has done this week. And to do that, counting our blessings makes a huge difference. I invite you to sing that great hymn with me, Count Your Many Blessings.
Thank you.
Father, as we come to this place this morning, we think of all the blessings. We think, Father, of the blessings of just being together today. We are grateful because we are reminded today that it's been a long time since we've been able to be together in the fullness of what we've enjoyed in the past. And this week, we get to be together more than we've been in 19 months. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing, Father, to be able to have food in our kitchen this week at this place. It's a blessing to have people that can handle that food and transform that food into something so good for us. It's a blessing, Father, to be able to come in and sit at chairs and tables with people and visit about our lives, to share our burdens, to share our victories. Father, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a place that we can study your word with others who seek to follow you, Jesus followers, to be Christ bearers, to study that word. It's a blessing, Father, to be able to have our children in a place where we can teach your word and lay foundations. It's a blessing to have a group of teens here that never darken sometimes the door of a church, but they'll be here on Wednesday night. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, Father, to be able to be free to come to this place. It's a blessing. And so we count them one by one. And we haven't even begun, Lord, to think of the blessing of our homes, the blessings of health, the blessing of money in a checking account, in savings accounts, and retirement accounts. Father, we haven't even begun to count those things. We could spend the rest of the morning just popping off like popcorn blessings in this room right now. And Lord, we understand that all that we would name, everything that we would name this morning, you would be the source of. You would be the provider of. And for that, Lord, we thank you as well. In fact, Lord, as we ponder, and we really let our minds go right now, as we free ourselves of all the other thoughts, and we just focus on the blessings, it overwhelms us. We're flooded by blessings. And so what better place to be right now than in a place to worship you, to sing of it, to thank you, and to attribute worth to you in worship. So, Father, we focus on the blessings. But in the corners of our minds, there are burdens as well. There are burdens that we carry this morning into this place. Concerns that we have about our own lives. Maybe health conditions this morning. Or burdens for the health of others that we love, that we're concerned about. And we lift those up to you. Burdens, Father, that we may have today over our finances or our workplace. And we lift those up to you today. Father, we are grateful that you take the burdens of our lives and you transform them into blessings. Would you do that even now, as we give to you the burdens that we have? Father, one of the burdens that many carry today is the burden for our community, burdens for our schools. And so we pray for our school boards today, for each member of school boards in each of our communities. And this morning we have many school boards that are represented in this place. School boards that are made up of people no different than we are. Really not necessarily any smarter than we are, or more life experience, and yet being called on to make very difficult decisions. And so we pray for school boards. Give to them wisdom and discernment in making decisions that are wise, that impact our children, our next generation. Father, we lift them up to you. We pray for school administrators today, superintendents and principals, and for staff and counselors, and for teachers, for those that monitor playgrounds, for those that drive buses that are in constant contact with kids every day, every day, every day. Father, we pray for each one because we understand that our children are a gift and a stewardship. So we lift them up to you. We pray for our governor this morning. We pray for Governor Waltz. We ask, Father, as he contemplates the issues that are on his plate, issues that impact the welfare of the state that we live in, issues of budget and economics and financing, issues of health, issues of our culture that involve racial issues. Father, give to him wisdom. Give to him, Father, clear sight. And then, Father, we would pray along with our governor for our president, President Biden. We would pray, Father, that in his life, that there would be a clear understanding, clarity of what is true and what is false, clarity as to what is good and what is evil, and then courage to walk in the ways of truth, to walk in the ways of goodness. Father, make him bold in those matters. Give to him people that speak to him in ways that he would hear answers to the questions that he faces. We lift him up to you. And we thank you, Father, for our nation. We thank you, Father, as we think of yesterday and the commemoration of 9/11. We think of the lessons that we've learned, the lessons that were taught 20 years ago, that they might be fresh even now in our minds. Once again, Father, we are on our knees before you, and we ask for your intervention in our nation. We lift it up to you. And we thank you that you are the King of Kings. You are over all governments. You are over all people. And that someday every knee will bow to you and every tongue will confess you, our Lord. And so we come with confidence and we come with hope that is founded in you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to say that the song I'm going to sing, we heard a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, and the worst time for me is at night, just before I'm going to sleep, when I worry about stuff. But Jesus said we're not supposed to worry. And I also remember what Pastor Ken said about God is in control. So I need constant reminders. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's the worst time you think of the earthquakes and the plague and the, you know, everything bad. So this song helps me. I hope it helps you. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe through the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in the land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
That is such a great song, isn't it? It's one of those songs that I wish that we could like put in the back of our brain, and all that the Spirit could call to memory when we're going through storms. Wouldn't it be great that when you're facing that storm, all of a sudden it would click into your brain, that song, keep me safe till the storm passes by. The other interesting thing about that song, and I've thought a lot about it because as Kathy shared, we used it in the radio broadcast a few weeks ago, is that when you think about storms, and you think about a storm coming into your life, we generally push a panic button. And what this songwriter really understood is that walking with Jesus doesn't mean there won't be storms. And that's an important thing to remember, because I think sometimes we've been sort of sold a false bill of goods where we think that when we're followers of Jesus, that there'll be no storms, that all of a sudden you accept Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and everything is great and there'll never be a storm. There'll never be a storm. And then all of a sudden you get sick, something happens financially, there's a relationship breakdown, and you go, I thought this wasn't going to happen. Then you get mad at God because someone said something to you about a Rhodes kind of a life, and it isn't happening that way. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Whatever they did to me, they're going to do to you. And what Jesus says is, I am the light at the end of the tunnel. And so we go through things. I'm on a rabbit trail right now, but I've got to say it. And in the book of Acts, I find it interesting that when Peter and John were brought before the authorities and they were threatened simply for using the name of Jesus. It's amazing how the name of Jesus can get people riled up, isn't it? And so Peter and John are before the authorities. And finally what the authorities came up with was this. They said, you can't teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You can continue to do stuff, just don't use the name of Jesus. Just don't use it. And they threatened him. Well, Peter and John went back to church. They went back to the believers. And the believers went to prayer. And you know what they prayed? They prayed for more ministry. They never prayed to escape the persecution. They never prayed to escape the storm. They understood walking with Jesus would mean walking in the storm. But keep us safe in the storm is what he promised to do. So that song is a great song, and I hope you didn't just sit there and say, what a nice hat she's wearing today, or just sit there and say, oh, I like that old hymn. I hope there was more to it than that. I hope that somehow in your gut, you said, yeah, I'm in a storm today. Keep me safe, Lord. Keep me safe through the storm. Okay, well, that was just a little mini sermon on the side. So the text this morning, excuse me, comes out of 1 Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're thinking about the Lord's table, because the theme of this morning is once again until then, because that's what the Lord's table is. We do it once again until then, and I want you to think about that table and what we do once again today until then. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth that is living in a culture that is not that much different than ours. These believers were following Jesus in a culture that did not uplift Jesus at all. And they were, when you live in that kind of a culture, you have to make more decisions. 20 years ago, you didn't have to make near as many decisions about being Christian as you do today. I hope that you pray for your grandchildren, grandparents, and I hope, parents, you're praying for your children, because the decisions that they make to follow Jesus are much different than what we had to make. There were decisions we didn't have to make because we experienced more of our faith in the marketplace than is allowed today. And so these believers had choices to make. They had moral choices to make. Mm-hmm. Moral choices, political choices. They had choices they were facing all the time. And they were failing in some of their choices. They failed in their choices. Mm-hmm. And so Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, speaks to them about where they're coming up short. And one of the areas was the Lord's table. It was showing there. It was really revealing itself, some of the decisions that they were making. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11 out of the Message I will not be reading out of the New American Standard or the NIV this morning, but out of the Message. That doesn't mean you shouldn't follow along, because you'll see, if you have your Bibles with you, you'll see the differences in terms of the expression. And I think it's going to be very clear to you what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Regarding the next item, you see, he had a list. He was going through a list of these decisions. Now, regarding the next item, I am not at all pleased. I am getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side rather than your best. First of all, I get the report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticizing one another. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for that is that is the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You bring your divisions to worship. You come together, and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside, and you make pigs out of yourselves. Yeah, some are left out, and some go home hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed that you would stoop to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. Let me go over again with you exactly what goes on at the Lord's table and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself, and then I pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat the bread and every time you drink the cup, you reenact the words and actions, the death of the master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to communion. Come to the Lord's table in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, you don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you are now listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you are so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal. It is a love feast. The other things you asked about, I'll respond to in person when I make my next visit. And then, not knowing that the children's ministry is going to do the 23rd Psalm this year, this morning, already, we were going to read the 23rd Psalm. And so I read it to you, and you'll know the reason why in a moment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my health, my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now listen to this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. When you come to the table, come appropriately. Come with holy awe to the table that the Lord has prepared. I invite you to stand as we sing Near to the Heart of God, because that's what we long for when we come to the table, to come near to God, nearer than we've been. Let's sing that song.
Oh,
as we spend just a little bit of time in the Word. And as we look at the text that I read to you, this morning I want to say to you, as this song was sung, and as I chose it with real intention, is that one of the longings of my heart has been for the last almost 50 years when I encountered, as I shared in a story a few weeks ago, in my first encounter in a powerful way with the Holy Spirit, was that when we meet, when God's people meet, whether small group or large group, and my prayer for Sunday morning is constantly, has been and is and was this morning, that whenever we meet, that you would have an encounter with God. I never pray that you would be happy on Sunday morning. I've never prayed that for you. I've never prayed that you would come in and walk out happy. I've never prayed that you would walk out inspired, cheering. I've never prayed that. But I do pray every Sunday that you would encounter God, that you would have an appointment with Him, and however He would choose to meet you. And so on some Sundays, that happens with a real flamboyant kind of fire and a lot of rah-rah. But I want to say to you this morning that God also meets us in the quiet. And He meets us with a still, small voice. More often than not, God does not shout at us or yell at us, but He speaks in the quiet. He speaks in the stillness. And that is why the Scriptures oftentimes call us to go to places of quietness so that we might hear it. The Lord's table is one of those regular discipline meeting times. You know, we have discipline meeting times, and with dear friends, you do that. You say to someone that you love, well, let's get together again. Let's set a time to do this. Some of you meet with friends on a regular basis. You pick a day and you say, let's meet at the coffee shop, or let's meet at a restaurant, or let's go out for dinner on the third Thursday of the month, or whatever. You set a time to be together. You set a time for friendly intimacy. The Lord's table is intended to be that disciplined time of intimacy and quietness with Him. It is not a time for us to be jumping up and down, although we're joyful and we're celebrating what God has done. But it's a time when God speaks quietly to us. The Corinthian church had forgotten that. The Lord's table is a time of remembrance. That's why on the table behind me, I should have had the pulpit moved away today so you could see that instead of the pulpit. But you'll notice on the front of the pulpit, it says, in the front of the communion table, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And so this intimate appointment that we are called to is a time of remembrance. So what is it that we remember? What is it that we recall when we come to the table? You see, if we really come to the table in the way that we ought come to the table, we would not find ourselves fighting about the table, about how we do it. Now, you know, in pre-pandemic days, we would alternate month to month by coming forward or by passing trays. And I have to tell you that in this congregation, we have people that have very strong preferences as to which ones they like and which way they don't like. We do. And some of you know that. Some of you I'm speaking to right now. And we could easily get into a debate if we put to a vote whether or not we were going to do just one way. So we do both ways to try to keep you all happy. And then the pandemic comes along. And now what do we have? We got little portable cups. And some of you have said to me, I don't think we should ever go back to anything else. I like the portable cup. So now I got three things, you know. And I don't know what. Now we're divided three ways on it. But anyway, until we run out of these, we don't have to worry about it. We bought 10,000 of them. No, not really, we didn't. I'm sorry, no, we didn't do that. But the idea of communion is not to debate how we do it. The idea of communion is to remember, to first of all, remember. And what is it that we are called to remember? In verses 24 and 25, Paul makes it clear to the Corinthian church what they were to remember. They were to remember the agonizing of the Lord. The agonizing of the Lord. The body and the blood. The body and the blood. And why is that agonizing? Because, friends, Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. He agonized. He agonized over our lostness. He agonized. Agonized. Now, we don't like that as Protestants. In fact, we get mad at the Catholics. In fact, we really do. I can remember the first time asking someone, why is Jesus on the cross in the Catholic Church? And we don't have him on the cross. And you know what the person looked at me and said? That's because they don't really believe in the resurrection. I'm like, are you kidding me? Well, then I talked to a Catholic and they said, no, we believe in the resurrection. And then the movie The Passion came out. You remember that? Mel Gibson. Some of you hated that movie. Because it was dark, and it was heavy, and it was agonizing to watch, and you had to put your head down, and you had to close your eyes. Remember when that crow landed on the one cross? You remember that? I hated that scene. Remember one of the thieves? The crow went over and pecked at his head? It drove me crazy. I never liked the movie The Birds either. I don't like that. I prefer chickadees over crows any day. And that movie, but we didn't like it. A lot of Protestants didn't like the movie. You know why we didn't like it? Because it depicted the agonizing of Jesus. And the way that sometimes we escape that is we say, well, we're just going to focus on the resurrection. We're not going to focus on what Jesus did, the suffering. But the Catholics have said, Jesus agonized. And we don't want to forget that. And so when they look at the cross, it's not, friends, that they don't believe in the resurrection, but they don't want to forget the agonizing of Jesus. And when we come to the table, we remember that Jesus took the bread and he took this flat loaf of bread and he took it and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And it wasn't, this is my body. Look at how beautiful this loaf is. Look at how nicely it's shaped. No, this is my body. Did he put a period there? No. Broken for you. Broken. I'll tell you what. If you've ever been broken, you know what that feels like. Have you ever been broken in spirit? Have you ever felt a broken heart? Have you ever been let down? Do you know what brokenness feels like? Have you ever been ripped apart? Jesus says, this is my body, and it's broken for you. The only reason my body is broken is because of you. The only reason, because of you. It wouldn't have to be broken if it wasn't for you. Do you ever think of that? Jesus would have never gone through the agony if it wasn't for you. You were the cause of it. The blame's on you, friends, and me. It's our sin. It was separating us from God who loved us. When we come to the table, we're called to remember. To remember. And in this church, we do it monthly. Even though the scriptures say whenever you're together, you ought to remember what Jesus did. You ought to remember the agonizing, and then the blood that was shed. Cruel. A cruel death. Remember the agonizing Lord when you come to the Lord's table. And that doesn't make you jump up and down. That makes you want to crawl under the table. Boy, if you've ever caused someone's death, and I hope you haven't, but I've known people that have been in accidents where people have died. and they carry the rest of their lives the idea that they killed somebody because of the accident. The horrible feeling. It's horrible to get rid of. To cause someone's death. When we come to the table, we are reminded Jesus agonized because of me. Because of me. But then we remember not only the agonizing Lord, but we remember the achieving Lord. The achieving Lord. You see, Jesus died, but he didn't stay that way. Ah, here's where we start to see the lift. We remember that he died, but the table also reminds us that he didn't stay that way. It reminds us that he didn't stay in the grave. It reminds us of the achievement of his death. What was achieved by what he did? Huh. What was achieved was your rescue and mine. Could have never happened otherwise. So we remember the agonizing, but we remember the achieving. And then in verse 26 it says, remember the appearing. Remember that he's coming back. Until then, we're going to sing it shortly. Until then, my heart will go on singing. The idea that he is going to appear. He appeared to the disciples after his death. He spent time with those who followed him, Christ followers. And then he disappeared, only to have the angel say, he will reappear. The same Jesus that you saw going up will come back. The appearing Jesus. How do we know that? Because he said, do this until he returns. Do this until he reappears. We keep doing it until then. Until then. And so the once again is an until then. We're going to do this. We're going to remember his agonizing death. We're going to remember what he achieved until he appears once again. When every time we come to the table, we remember. But coming to the table is not only a time of remembrance, it's a time of repentance. And some of you right now, your heads go down and you go, ooh, repentance. That's an ugly word. I want you to know something I'm working on. You're going to hear it sometime in the next year. I am working on a series right now, a study on repentance. And we are going to spend probably 4 weeks looking at repentance because it's such a big word in Scripture and so avoided. But I've got a lot more work to do on it. Yeah, I work on series. You should see some of the stuff coming up in the next couple of years. It's pretty good. And it's moving around. Sometimes when I look like I'm spaced, well, sometimes. Sometimes I am. But sometimes when I look like I'm spaced, I'm working on a sermon series for maybe a year from now. And one of them is going to be repentance, turning. And communion is a time of repentance. In verses 27 through 30, it says, what do we turn from? Because that's what the word is. If you don't like the word, just use the word turn. If you hate the word repentance, you got an aversion to it, use the word turn. Because that's what it is. It means, you've seen me do this 100 times in the last years. I'll walk this way and say, it's going this way, realizing you're on the wrong path, realizing that it's a dead end, realizing you're going to go off the cliff, and you go, oh no, I better stop walking here. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go the other way. Because that's the way to life. And so you turn. Repentance simply says you stop doing what you're doing. You stop going in that direction and you turn and you go in the other direction. And one of the places we do that is with our sin. This verse, verses 27 through 30, paints a very solemn portrait of the Lord's table. I want to tell you, when Jesus started speaking, they stopped talking. When Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you, their eyes got big and they stopped their conversations. They listened because Jesus was serious. Jesus was serious. You know when it's like that. You know when you're talking to someone and all of a sudden you see it in their face and they get serious. And you know you better listen. They're not joking around anymore. They're not on this level. They've just gone deep on you. And they're telling you something important. And that's what happened at the Lord's table. Jesus, who they had spent 3 years with, all of a sudden, it's a solemn moment. You see, he expects us. Jesus expects us to deal with our sin. He does. He expects you, friends, to share in the process that he's working in your life of transformation. He cannot transform you if you're not serious about your sin. Don't say to me, God hasn't changed me. God hasn't given me new life. God hasn't given me peace and joy if you're not willing to deal with sin in your life. Don't blame God for not changing you. Don't tell me your salvation didn't work. Don't tell me that your redemption isn't happening. Don't tell me that Jesus hasn't given you new life. Don't tell me that the Spirit isn't working in power in your life if you will not turn from sin. If you will not walk the other direction, if you're not willing to do that, don't expect the result that's promised. That's as stupid as your doctor giving you a prescription when you walk out of the office and say, oh, you're sick, I can help you with that. Here's the prescription. And you get in your little car and you go home and say, ah, I'm not going to take those pills. I'm not going to do that. 3 weeks later, you're in the doctor's office and you say, doctor, I'm not any better. And he says, well, did you take the pills? Well, no, I decided not to. They were too expensive. It would cost me too much. I didn't want to be bothered with every morning swallowing a pill. And the doctor says, oh, really? And you're not any better? Duh. And I think Jesus looks at a lot of us and goes, duh. Don't blame me. Don't blame me. Communion is a time, and it's regularly, that when we come to the table, we put the mirror up. We don't look around at the other person. We put the mirror in front of ourselves, and we say, is there something I need to turn from? Is there something I need to go in the other direction? Is there something that's got to stop? Something that's got to stop. So we repent of sin. But we also repent of selfishness. Selfishness. The Lord's table is the time that we focus down again on the selflessness of Jesus. And I want you to know that if you are willing for just a moment to think of the selflessness of Jesus, you will find yourself confronted with your selfishness. It happens that way. It doesn't take much of a glance of the selflessness of Jesus to see the selfishness in your own life. Doesn't take long at all. Not at all. We see Jesus putting others before himself. There is a reminder of a shift that happens when we become Christ-like. We move from selfishness, the I, to the selflessness that we see in Jesus. At communion, that happens. It happens. So we repent, we turn from sin, we turn from selfishness. But it's also a time of renewal. You know, the battle of what happens at the table. Is it the real presence? Is it not the real presence? Is it the real body and blood of Christ? Do we ring a bell and something happens? Do we believe this? Are we in the middle? Or are we good Baptists and Pentecostals and say, oh, it's just retelling the story, nothing happens? Or what do we do? How do we argue about that? I won't argue with you about it. I will not argue about it. It's not worth it for me. But what I can tell you is this. It is a time of remembrance and retelling the story. But I can only tell you this, that for me, as I understand the Lord's table, there is a mystical presence of Christ as we take communion. I don't know how it happens, but it's kind of like in baptism. I've baptized many, many, many tens of people, hundreds of people. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized, you need to think about that. But anyway, one of the things that I notice in baptism that's absolutely incredible is that when people pop out of the water, there's something on their face. There's something on their face. Christ meets people in that act. I'm not labeling it anything. I'm just telling you, Christ meets people. And when you take communion, when you come to the Lord's table in the manner in which he directs, I want you to know something. You will meet Christ. You will meet him in a mystical and unique way. You will have an encounter with him. Because by faith, you are receiving what he's speaking to you about. And whenever we come to Christ in faith, he meets us. And it's an encounter. Communion should be a time of encounter with Christ. It should be a time when the Spirit of God can work in your heart. It is a time of renewal. It is a time when we renew our vows. What is it that you've promised God over the years? Think about it. What did you promise God on the hospital bed when they told you you were going to die? What did you promise him you would do? What did you promise him to do when you were broke and you had nothing and you said, Lord, if you supply it, I'll live for you? Where have you promised God something? I want to tell you, God didn't forget that you said that. He didn't. I just have to be square with you this morning. I just have to be honest with you this morning that if you've vowed something to God and you haven't done it, you are owing to him. You made a promise. You vowed. Some of you as teenagers, and that was a long time ago for some of you, when you were teenagers, you went forward someplace, at a Bible camp or someplace, and you said, Lord, I'll live my life for you. And you walked away and you totally forgot that promise. He never did. He never did. He's saying, so when are you going to start? When are you going to keep your vow? Communion is a time when we remember vows that we've made to God. It's part of the examination that Paul speaks about. What have you vowed to him? And what vows do you make as you come? What do you promise him? It is a time to renew vows. It's also a time to renew vision. What is our vision for how we live? Is it God's vision? Does our vision include the lost world that we want to see come to know Christ? Do we understand in the vision that God is worthy of our best? Do we think about the vision? And I say this lovingly to you, but I'm going to say it because I believe it's true. The future of the church is only as large as our commitment to Christ. Do you want this church to be something? It's only going to be at the level of your commitment to Christ and serving him. It's not who's in the pulpit. It's not what kind of music we have. It's not what kind of a building we have. It's our commitment. That's how large a church grows. It's really interesting to watch when you look at studies that are done on churches. Do you know that low-commitment churches have almost zero possibility of growth? They can hardly maintain even. High-commitment churches are your growing churches. I can promise you, because I've studied growing churches, I've been a part of them. I've never been in a growing church where there's not a committed core of believers. I mean highly committed. You know what commitment means? Christ comes first. Commitment is what is first in your life. That's what you're committed to. That's the only way God builds his church. It's the only way it happens. Communion is a time to renew the vows, to renew the vision, and to renew the victories. Some of you today are coming with defeat, and you're coming with trials, and you're coming with valleys, and you're coming with hurts, and you're coming with struggles. And I want you to know that as you come to the table today, This is a table of victory. It's a table of victory. And so we come to the table. Once again, we come to the table. Once again. Once again, we have the cup in our hand. Once again. Once again. And until then, we will do that. So as we get ready, and I know. You know, have you noticed how well I've done in the last month or so on time? Well, I just blew the whole thing out of the water this morning. So there you go. But it's communion, and there were announcements, so there you go. So don't complain. Please don't complain about this Sunday. Ugh, I don't want to hear that. Because I want you to enjoy the Lord's table. We're not going to rush out. We're going to sing this song. And we're just going to sing, let's just sing the first verse, okay? One verse, first verse. And then I want to walk you through taking communion together. And then we're going to sing the chorus. And then we're going to go to a great time of fellowship. So would you stand as we sing? Standing today instead of sitting. Grab your cup. Take your cup. Is there anyone that didn't get one? Because I'll have someone bring it to you. Everyone's got one. Okay, that wants one. Well, this is the third way, as we said. And it's kind of nice in a way. It certainly meets all the standards of being safe. But I'd like to invite you to flip it upside down so the juice is in the bottom. And then take the tab off the bottom of your cup and flip that wafer into your hand. Now, this is far from being the loaf that Jesus had in his hand. But friends, it represents the body that was broken. It is the reminder to us that Jesus agonized. He agonized before he achieved, but he will appear again. That was the first point of the sermon. 3 points, all A's. You can't forget it. You can't forget it. He agonized so that he could achieve, and he will appear again. Remembering that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, because of you." I invite you to eat together. Now, if you would flip your cup over and carefully pull that tab off. It's on there very tight. You can pull that off. And then he took the cup And he said, "This is my blood which will be shed for you." Shed blood meant death. Remember, they understood in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament that it was the shedding of the lamb's blood, the sacrificial death. And how did the sacrifice die? Shed blood. And that blood was put on an altar. When Jesus said, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you," they understood the word sacrifice. He was saying, "I will be the sacrifice." And they passed the cup. He said, "Drink from it. Drink from it." And so as you look at that cup, would you today consider where you need to turn in your life? Would you consider not only where you need to turn and repent, but what you need to renew? Is there a vow that you need to renew today? What is it that you need? Is there a vision that you need to renew? Is there a victory that you need to renew? I know it's very quiet right now. And that's when God speaks the loudest, when we're quiet. Do you hear anything? Do any of you hear the voice of God right now in your hearts? He wants to speak to a lot of you, I know that. Are you listening to the still small voice in the quietness of worship? Shall we drink together? So as we leave today, we're going to sing that chorus and then receive the benediction. And as you leave, there's baskets that you can put the cups in. So let's sing the closing chorus. It's what we just sang, "Until Then." Because we will do what we just did until then. Until he calls you home or until he returns. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Let's sing it. Father, we live in a world that's pretty shaky at times, and we live in bodies that are very temporal. So we really don't know when you're going to call us home, and we don't know how we're going to be called home. But what we do know is that until that day, we will remember. Until that day, we will be turning toward you. Until that day, we will be renewed by you. Until that day, you call us home. Until. Father, would you bring joy to the camp? would you bring peace to this camp as we walk together with Jesus? Would you speak to us in the way and give us courage to respond to all that you speak to us about? And now, my dear friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the all-knowing Father and the all-loving Son and the all-empowering Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen.